Turn, please, to 1 John chapter 3. We're working our way through 1 John, and we've seen a lot of repetition because that's what's in the book. Basically, there's three themes that flow through the book of 1 John, and they come repeatedly, although the first theme, light and darkness, walking in light, walking in darkness, is predominant in the first two chapters, especially. And then the final chapters really focusing on love and hate. So we see contrasts, you know. But then there's the themes of knowledge that come in, too. So knowledge is another theme. And the fact that there's two communities is a constant theme. So this is what we're going through. And this is what we're looking at. So I'm trying not to be repetitive, but trying to not skip over anything either at the same time, because it's all the Word of God. And so we need to hear it, and we need to believe it, and may God help us as we look to His Word today. Now, we're going to start in verse 10. This is primarily by way of review, because we talked about that last week. In this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. And we'll continue on with that theme, but that's how we closed last week. And now we're talking about love and its opposites, because it goes on to say, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so with that being the case, we have to ask ourselves, do we do what is right and live as a Christian? Do you love your fellow Christians? Now, this is put negatively here. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he that does not love his brother. It's actually put negative, but there's a positive spin to it, too, of course. So do we do what's right and live as Christians? And do you love your fellow Christians? The Plumer, who's one of the commentators, says, show yourselves to be true children of God. Practice these two virtues, doing what's right and loving. And then Erasmus didn't always get everything right, you know. He was a scholar, though, and I think he got this right. Erasmus said, by a carpenter mankind was made, and only by that carpenter can mankind be remade. Well, we agree, Erasmus. That's exactly right, you know. So, you know, up to this point, light, darkness. Now we're going to really see two communities and love and hate. And you think about this. We're living in a time of rage. We really are. There's anger all around. If you're not feeling any anger, then may God bless you. You know, I mean, that's all I can say. You know, because there's anger on every side. You're bound to hear something that can rile you up, you know. Well, you know, let's be aware, and let's beware of having that kind of a spirit. And that thing that can lead to anger and lead to bitterness and produce hatred, which is exactly the opposite of what we're supposed to be. It's tough in these times, I'll admit that. It's tough when everything is political. It's tough when everything is divisive. It's tough when it just seems like we're constantly being pitted one against another in a way that really the Bible doesn't speak about. The divisions that exist in this world are those that know Him and those that do not. And those that know Him aren't to hate those that don't, but to have compassion and to speak to them and show them the truth and model the truth and live before them. And God in His sovereignty will save some. God in His sovereignty will save some. And so let us be used by God, if He's so willing and pleased, let us live our lives before Him as a testimony and, of course, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a difficult thing to hate unrighteousness, and we should. Yeah, we should. And to have compassion on those who are blinded and live in sin and practice unrighteousness, that's a difficult thing. Especially, and it was already mentioned this morning, especially when they say that their unrighteousness is righteousness. And you've heard it. And you do hear it. Don't believe it. They're blinded, and it's sad. And you know what's going to happen if God so wills? This world's going to continue on. And some of those proclaiming those things today are going to be those that become God worshipers later and come to the truth because the Holy Spirit will convict them, change their heart, and show them the error of their ways, just as so many of you, the Holy Spirit, has worked in your heart and shown you the error of your former ways. Let us pray towards that end. So stand against errors. Hope to see God do his work of conversion in those who are sinners, including the worst of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, grand example of the worst of sinners. Well, we have another sinner before us now as we go to verse 11 and 12. And this is the negative example of Cain. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. But now John is going to use a negative example, one of the strongest negative examples you can come up with. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Then he gives the answer. Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So there's the reason right there. So John, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the reason of why that murder took place. It was because Abel was righteous. It was because Cain was wicked and envied him and hated him. And we're going to actually examine that today as a good part of our message. We're going to go back to Genesis to that way. But before we do that, we just look at the idea of who Cain is as it's given to us in the New Testament. And I ask, how far down can sin take you? Can you imagine? To the point that when there's very few people on this earth, and don't think that there were only two people on the earth when Cain killed Abel. Adam and Eve had many children. Most of them are nameless to us, but they were repopulating the earth. And then there were others that were coming. And we have no idea how long this took place at the very beginning, from the time of being cast out of the garden, from the time of Cain being born, and the time of Abel being born. And then there'd be sons and daughters that were born. And so, you know, many years have passed. We have no idea how many years have passed. But they're adults, and they're going about their business, and they're going about their things. How far can sin take you? It can take you so far that you can commit fratricide, kill your own brother, you know, out of anger and hatred. And that's a word that you don't hear very often. And thankfully, it's a sin that doesn't happen all that often. Thankfully. You know, it happens, but not all that often. But it's even used in the military for some that would kill their comrade. In the military, it's very important that everyone stands together, protects one another, fights on the same side. But what a horrible thing when one soldier turns against the other, his own brother, his own comrade, and kills him. If you can't trust your own fellow soldier to stand by your side, if you can't trust your brother, then who really can you trust? Ultimately, you can only trust God. Ultimately. But thankfully, by God's common grace, this sin is not a common one. Well, what's the way of Cain? I have it on your outline there. You can just look at that in Jude 11, underneath the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Woe to them, Jude says in Jude 11, for they've gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so, Cain is put into this hall of shame, so to speak, because of what he had done. The way of Cain is what we're talking about today. But Balaam, of course, Balaam's the one whose donkey spoke to him miraculously. And he had said all along, I won't say anything except what God tells me to say. I won't say anything but what God tells me to say. And he was asked to curse the children of Israel, and he refused to do that. Instead, he spoke what God told him to say, which was to give a blessing to them. And then it was over, and everything looked like it was going to be okay, but it wasn't. Because Balaam did one more thing after that happened. He actually instructed Moab of how they could make Israel make God angry with Israel. And you can read that in the Old Testament too. And so ultimately he betrayed the very thing that he said he was going to do. So anyway, that takes place. The way of Cain, of course, is the way that we're talking about. The way of Balaam is serving for money or prestige or power or profit. And then the rebellion of Korah is just exactly that. Rebelling against the God-ordained authority, which was Moses and Aaron there. So the way of Cain, there's one other place that we can look at too. The motivation of Cain can be found in Hebrews 11:4. I put that on your outline too. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So that's mostly about Abel, but do you see the contrast there? Abel and Cain. And we see that Abel's offering was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And really, if we look into the text, not trying to presuppose why, it tells us. By faith. Okay? So there's the reason, the real reason that his sacrifice was a better sacrifice. Now, we're going to see some other possibilities as we go into the book of Genesis in just a few moments, you know. And it's very common to think that Cain brought the wrong kind of sacrifice. And it's possible. It's possible that he brought the wrong kind of sacrifice. Fruit instead of a blood sacrifice like Abel. However, you're kind of hard-pressed to prove that from the Scriptures. What you can prove from the Scriptures is that what he brought was not by faith, as compared to what Abel brought by faith. And so we'll see that in just a second. Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's. Both of them sacrificed to God, but something was more excellent about Abel's sacrifice. Something was wrong with Cain's sacrifice, but Abel's was exactly right. Abel's sacrifice was so acceptable that it proves that he was righteous. And God testified that Abel's gift was the proper one, and it still has lasting value because being dead, he still speaks. Okay. And the Hebrew writer, one more passage, and I'll just read this one to you, from Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Because it's Christ's blood that saves us and pays for our sins and cleanses us from sin. And that was true for Abel too. It would be the work of Christ that would actually be attributed and given to him by God. We can talk about Abel being the first martyr. He may have been, probably was, the first person to die. We don't have a record of anyone else dying at that time, and they were living to remarkably long times. And we can truly say he was a martyr. And Jesus talks about him in Matthew 23:35 and calls him righteous Abel. So we know that we'll see him in the eternal state. And you can go ahead and turn there right now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. We'll spend some time there. I actually didn't make an outline of Genesis 4 because I wasn't exactly sure how much detail I was going to go into as we looked therein. So you can write notes there. I left you some space if you'd like to write some notes in there on your own of anything that you would hear that would spark your interest and such like that. But one thing we can know about Cain, he didn't have faith and he didn't have love. His heart attitude was not right with God. And if there's anything you'll notice from this passage, it's exactly that. When the Lord comes and speaks to him, his heart attitude is not right with God. So Cain and Abel, one lives in the way of life, one lives in the way of death. One lives by faith, one in the way of unbelief. One lives in love, the other hatred and murder. And how many times has this played out in human history? Man's inhumanity to man, man being as wicked as you can imagine to his fellow man. Torture, murder, war, inhumane reasons of things like that. So two different lifestyles. They go back to Genesis chapter 4. You know, we are often going back to Genesis chapter 3 as well we should, foundational to the Christian faith. There's so much in the book of Genesis that is foundational to the Christian faith. It's been called the seedbed of all that is to come later in the scriptures. And I think that's very true. So, Cain's sin of murder. Let's begin in verse number 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. I'm just going to take it verse by verse here, a couple of verses at a time occasionally. So here's a word of hope. After the fall, after everything that had happened, the prophecy was given that the seed of the woman would prevail over the seed of the serpent. And now she has a child. Probably her first child, as best as we can tell, that would certainly appear to be what's true from the scriptures. She bore Cain, and I've acquired a man from the Lord. And so it would appear in her thinking that this was the one that would conquer the seed of the serpent. Okay, so here she believes prophecy is coming to pass. You know, this is what the Lord said was going to happen. And look, now it's happened. And she bore again, and bore his brother Abel. Okay. Now, there's things that we could say about that, but it's really hard to understand. But it well could be that Abel was the second born. You know, that's very likely, very possible. At least it's the second one that we hear of. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I think it's important to note there's nothing wrong with being a farmer. There's nothing inherently wrong about that. In fact, in that day, it was vital to have farmers because people, it's often forgotten, but people were vegetarians at that time. Okay, so they didn't kill and eat animals. Not yet. That would come later, that God would give meat to men and women to eat. But not at this particular time. They were vegetarians. So he was a farmer. Of course, there was the produce that was growing, all the things that were happening there. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and sheep would be very necessary and useful for their wool and such like that, and clothing. And so this is what was going on. We've got to remember, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are always given to us in shorthand. You know, they really cause people a lot of problems. They read it. And then they try to read it with a 21st century mind or whatever century. Yeah, I guess we're in the 21st century, yeah. Read it with 21st century mind and say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, you know. I mean, what in the world, you know. Science has said this and science says that. How good has science done for us lately? and what's the true science, you know? And then it just goes, well, this is true science today. That's true science tomorrow. Okay. I'm not trying to be critical of science. Not really. Men often do the best that they can. Men make mistakes. It's nice when men admit their mistakes instead of just going on as though nothing ever wrong happened. But nonetheless, you know, we say follow the science, and then say what science are we going to follow? You know, whose science are we going to follow? That's what we're up against today. That's why we're in confusing times and difficult times. But, you know, we're being given things in shorthand before the flood to try to really just see God's providence and God's working and what God was doing here. And so, you know, in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Was that his sin? Possibly. He might have known that a blood sacrifice was necessary. He might have known that. We're not told explicitly that he knew that. And we do find in the Mosaic law that that you could bring grain offerings and such like that. So if God had given that word to them, then certainly he disobeyed. But really what we can focus in on more than that, because that we're not 1,000% sure of, we can certainly center in on his attitude and his heart and what his offering was as compared to what Cain's or what Abel's offering was. And so, process of time, came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, how that respect and disrespect was shown? Well, we don't know for sure, but the Lord is gracious, and the Lord is merciful, and the Lord is very gracious to Cain to actually rebuke him. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" We should see that as a gracious appeal. If we want to equate it to what happens today, lost men often hear the gospel. The gospel is a great thing for them to hear. But unless the Lord opens their heart, they'll never receive it. But it's the gracious God that has made the gospel available and has it go out to all the world. Of course, when it's rejected, it condemns even further. And this is God being very gracious to Cain, coming to him and speaking to him. By the way, have you ever heard people say, "If God would show himself to me, if God would talk to me, if God would reveal himself to me, then I would believe." You ever heard people talk like that? You know, "Give me a sign. Show me that you're real." You know, Cain had no doubt that God was real. He wasn't wondering if God was real or not. He wasn't looking for it, but he didn't believe. He didn't trust. He didn't obey. God says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, as desirous for you, but you should rule over it." And so sin is personified and pictured as a fierce animal waiting to pounce and destroy Cain. Cain didn't listen. His brother was destroyed. He would be destroyed later. Didn't listen. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And here we see the literal division between the righteous and the unrighteous. Abel, as best as we can believe and know, the first human being to taste death. And the unrighteous Cain, the first sinner that's going to live his life apart from God and die in his sins. And, you know, like I said, these are not the only two human beings on the earth. We have no idea about the other, but these are the two that God focuses upon so that we will know, so we will understand. Verse number 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And here's a bold-faced lie to God. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Can you imagine such a thing? Well, that's how far down he'd gone. That shows us the arrogance of his heart. And God said, "What have you done?" And without waiting for an answer, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." No repentance. Cain just says, "My punishment's greater than I can bear." Focuses on himself still. Callously kills his brother. Callously speaks words like this. And then he goes on. "Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." That's how we know that there's others around too. And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Just a note. This is true in the book of Revelation. This is true in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 9. You can read that later if you want to check that out. But we hear mostly about the mark of the beast. And everybody's always looking for the mark of the beast. And yet the Bible talks more about the mark that's set upon Christians or a mark that's put by God on someone for some particular reason instead of the mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. So really, one thing gets played up more than the other. But even in the book of Revelation, we see God putting a mark on those that are his. And of course, these are all spiritual marks. This is the two ways, the way of truth and the way of life and the way of lies and death. So Cain understood exactly what it was. He knew what was going to happen. And the Lord, in grace again, common grace this time, in kindness, not in salvific grace, but in kindness, the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. You know, vengeance often doesn't take place in this world. It often does not. And that's God's restraining hand. Well, yeah, he's punished. He's punished, but not the ultimate punishment. And so Cain says that, and verse 16 is the commentary. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. One time, I've only had this happen to me once in my life that I can remember, because our culture, especially in older days, I should say, was well steeped in Scripture. East of Eden. Well, there's a movie called that. You know, they didn't just get that out of the sky. You know, and so much of what we know from the Bible or know in culture comes from the Bible. But I did meet a man one time, got to know him a little bit, who was the blankest slate I've ever seen. And you could say Noah. Oh, who's Noah? Didn't know who Noah was. I mean, seriously, he's a grown man. And he was intelligent, too. He's intelligent. Had no idea who Noah was. And so you start talking about biblical issues like that, and he was a blank. And he'd listen to you. He'd like to hear it. Oh, now I understand what that meant over there. Raised without the Bible at all. Had no idea what the Bible had to say, and no idea what the Scriptures were. Had never read a page of the Bible. You know, that was what he was. That's kind of rare in our culture, because our culture actually has a lot of biblical things that are said from time to time. You know. Well, anyway, with that being the case, he went out from the presence of the Lord, and think of Eden. And think of Eden as a place of blessing. Of course, they were cast out of Eden. But Eden will be the paradise restored one day. You know. But when you go out from the presence of the Lord, and of course, God's everywhere, so we know it means something else. We're talking about cast out. Ultimately cast out into hell. Ultimately cast out into outer darkness. Where God is not absent. God is not absent in hell. But he's not there in any kind of mercy or grace. He's there in judgment alone. You know, that's what hell is. And so, you know, that's what's happening here. It's pictured for us in that way. And then verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, that's not the same Enoch that was taken to heaven. And he built a city and called it after the name of his son, Enoch. So, you know, two cities, that's another way, city of God, city of man. And so we see that kind of imagery here too taking place. So bloodshed, terrible bloodshed, you know, the first bloodshed. Really, the first bloodshed was likely from God as he clothed Adam and Eve after their sin, you know. But, the first man's blood being shed. and it was by his own brother. So, you know, God was merciful. They're not going to kill you. He went on to live. He went on to have a progeny. You can read some of the people that were his progeny. And there were two communities now on the earth. Those that knew of the Lord and those that were away from the Lord. And so it's been from those times on, you know. Removed from the place of blessing, removed from the knowledge of God, out he goes east of Eden. Exiled from the place where one day, figuratively, mankind will be restored. You know. But I'll say one more thing before we leave. Look down to verse 26. Or verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Now notice what she says. Just like she said, I've acquired a man from the Lord when Cain was born. She was excited. You know. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And so, as for Seth, to him also a son was born and named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So there's a little bit of light at the end of all of the darkness that we see here. But obviously, Abel, Cain would not be the chosen one. Abel could not be the chosen one. She may have had other sons and daughters before Seth was born, but Seth would be the chosen one. She was very, very correct to say that. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Can you imagine the heartache of Adam and Eve? I'm trying to think about that. I spent a lot of time studying Genesis 4 this week, and that's why I didn't give you an outline, because there were many, many things that I saw. And many things I've left out purposely. I just thought they were kind of extraneous to what we were talking about today. I'm not preaching from Genesis 4. I'm using that just as a sub-point. But, you know, what a heartache that could have had to have been. You know, you can imagine losing your son. You can imagine losing your son to another son. But can you imagine that Adam and Eve had to stop and think, this has all come because of what we did. This is the fruits of our sin that's caused this type of pain, this kind of suffering that would go on in the world. It makes it very, very real, very, very personal. Not only just the horrors of what happened in Genesis 3, but now the effects of it that are so graphically shown to them and hit home so evidently. No doubt they loved Cain and they loved Abel, and this is what happened to their family, you know. Well, we go back to John chapter 3. Go back there, please. John chapter 3. John's point from the earliest days, and the reason he brings Cain in here is because there have always been two communities, the righteous. And basically, the righteous we see in the community of the church. You know, not that everyone in the church is a true Christian, but basically in the community of the church, in the visible church, we would expect to find the righteous and the unrighteous, the community of the world, whether they're literal God-haters or whether they worship false gods or if they seek to worship God without true faith or a true heart from God. Two ways, basically. Go to verse 13 of chapter 3. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. And, you know, we actually see this in many ways, in many places. We had our brethren in Cuba that were basically persecuted. It wasn't just purely gospel, but certainly that had a great effect on what happened to them. And the values of the world are so different than ours. In fact, it's on the outline there, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John 16, verses 1 through 3, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service, and these things they'll do to you, because they've not known the Father or me. So we shouldn't be surprised. There are two ways, and we need to understand how opposite they go, one of another. And then verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we were in the ways of death, right? But God was merciful. We know that we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, going back to the Cain idea. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay. Now, I'll say this. That's not John's point, but I'll say this. Murderers can be saved. God can save murderers. How often does God save murderers? I don't know. But God can save murderers. But we know that murder, as it's being spoken about here, is not only literal murder, but it's hatred. And hating his brother, and having that kind of hatred in his heart, and continuing in it, and continuing in it, and continuing in it, there's no grace there. There's no salvation there. You know. But here's ultimate love. By this we know love, verse 16, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Heroic actions do happen. Policemen, firemen, soldiers, sometimes they give their life heroically to save others. People they don't even know sometimes, but they risk their life and even give their life for them. The Bible talks about that. The Bible says, you know, for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. Because of the humanity, because of the job, because of the duty, because of the call, so to speak. We see heroic things being done. But he loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were unrighteous. He loved us when we were undeserving. He knew exactly who we were. Wretched and poor and blind and evil. And he gave his life for us. Not because we're good, but because he's good. And the only way of salvation was through him. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And then we ought to be willing to do likewise for our brethren. You know. The ultimate love is Jesus died for me. Greater love is no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's true. You know. But God commanded his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And love made that to be true and necessary. We were lost on our way to hell. We deserved hell. We didn't have the ability to save ourselves. And he, in grace and mercy, sovereign grace, reaches down and plucks us out of the mass of humanity and causes our hearts to turn to him. That's the change that's made in regeneration. Causes our hearts to turn to him and to love him. And call out to him. And why do you call out to him? You call out to him because of the change that he's already made. You know. Before faith comes regeneration. And that's the only way that we can be saved. We have the responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever will may come. That's true. But every single one of us will be a whosoever won't. Until the Lord changes our heart. And if you're here without Christ today, let me tell you something. This is a very, very true thing. If you're here without Christ today, and you continue to live without Christ, well, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. No one to blame for yourself. Because, you know, you hear the truth. You hear the word. You need to turn to God. And if you won't do it, Cain wouldn't do it. God spoke right to him. And he wouldn't do it, you know. So when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was the greatest sacrifice that ever could have been made. The greatest sacrifice in all the history of the universe. And we should have that as a model for how we treat our brethren. Practical love. This is where we'll end, you know. Whoever, verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Sounds like something James would have written, right? The book of James, you know? So that sounds just like the same thing. Well, it's the same God. It's the same God inspiring the scriptures. And it's not, so it's not surprising, you know? The authors have their own unique way of writing, but the word of God is inspired by God, you know? We can have feelings of love. But if it's true love, there will be necessary actions that take place. Love could mean dying. We saw that, okay? Give up your life. But it usually won't mean that, you know? Not usually. That would be the extreme. But love will always mean giving. That's something that will always be true. Fathers, mothers, you love your children, and you're going to give to them, are you not? Husbands love their wives. You're going to give to them. Wives love their husbands. You're going to give to them. You know, that is an absolute necessity. Love will always have giving involved in it. And Christ, again, is the supreme example as he goes to the cross for us. Abel was a martyr. In some ways, Christ was a martyr, but not totally, because he willingly gave his life, willingly gave it for us. We're right with God because our sins have been paid, our atonement has been procured, and we're in Christ. And I just close with this verse taken from John 3:5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Right there it was. First John 3:5. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would apply your word as only you can to the heart and life of each person here today. Father, faltering words oftentimes, trying to make the best that we can out of the scriptures. But Lord, it's you that takes the heart and turns it. It's you that opens blind eyes to see. It's you, Father, that does the work that needs to be done. So we proclaim as we should, but we trust in you and ask, Lord, that you would work according to your purpose, according to your grace. And we would give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.